The light. Good morning to everybody that's here in person, and we have a wonderful crowd here that is maintaining social distancing. This auditorium can hold even more. We got pews all the way to the back, and nobody is in the very back row. Unbelievable. Now the missionary's wife is closest to the is the farthest back, but she gets a pass because her husband's on the media team, and you know they're trying to stay close together, about 12 feet apart. But you know, hey, you know, it's a good thing because, Ari, you should keep an eye on Stephen because sometimes I'm preaching along and he's falling asleep back there. So I'd appreciate it if you see him doing that, go over there and kick him. But we're glad you've tuned in this morning for really, it's an exciting day here. And can I get an amen from everybody? I don't know if you can hear that online or not, but they said amen. So they said it. You know, they even missed church. It is kind of funny how, you know, many of you have been going to church most of your lives, and this has been the longest disruption of going to a traditional church service maybe in years and years. And it's good to be back, isn't it? And little by little, Lord willing, we're going to, you know, get things back into normal. So we're glad you've tuned in this morning, however you found this podcast, this video. We're glad you've chosen to come and worship with us today. I thought about having Brother Stephen, but I didn't want to stress him anymore. Put like a little warning sign up, you know, with little crossbones, you know, warning, you know, you're about to hear truth. So if you get offended, you've been warned. All right. So there you go. Well, we're going to begin in prayer and then we're going to jump right into God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for church family. And Lord, it is so essential that the local church operates, that it impacts the culture, both in its immediate location and around the world. Lord, I'm thankful for those that have come in person today. Thank you for good health. I ask protection upon each of the folks that are here and all those who are listening or watching online. Continue to watch over our church family and help us be a testimony and a light to those around us. So bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to deal with a topic that I really wanted to deal with several weeks ago, but God kept telling me no. And I was so excited later this week when I was praying about it and God said, okay, this Sunday you're going to be able to preach this message. So I have no idea why he made me wait other than those other things I guess needed to be said. But today we're gonna preach something I've wanted to preach that's relevant to the culture today, and everybody wants to have their two cents on what is happening in our country with the COVID crisis. And really, one of the key verses that comes down as we see government making decisions and the church being forced to respond is, you know, should we obey God or should we obey men? Should we obey God or should we obey men? Now, this is a, believe it or not, this comes from the Bible, and it comes from Acts chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles there in your living room or wherever you are or here in person, I'd invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter number 5. And our text this morning is going to be found in verse 29. And this is where this phrase comes from. And the Bible says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And as I mentioned, this verse is often quoted, and it sometimes puts us in a position of conflict. Because as a Christian, I believe the Bible teaches that we are to be good citizens and to live peaceably among all men. And there are some Bible verses that make our relationship with government really, really clear. For example, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same." Peter, in his epistle, said a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may be able to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So we find these verses that are legitimate, and yet we also read Acts chapter 5 that we ought to obey God rather than men. And oftentimes it creates a conflict, and I guess I can understand that. But I think the key is, first in those two verses I read, understanding the context in which that command is given. Those are given in the context of the governments of men that God allows are ordained to make sure that there is a rule of law. And God doesn't necessarily ordain any certain type of government. And we know that those writers, Paul and Peter, when they wrote about being submitted to government, the government they were under was the Roman Empire. I guess it depends on your status in that culture, but that was in some ways a fairly dictatorial place. And yet we also know that the Apostle Paul, did he not claim his Roman citizen rights more than once, as we read through the New Testament? That he brought up his rights against local government, for example, in Philippians, in the city of Philippi. And so today, what I want to deal with a little bit is, where is that line? You know, today in our culture and what we're going through, we certainly recognize we are in the midst of a global pandemic. And we also see, I don't think it's arguable, that we are seeing government overreach, and specifically in America. And I recognize, as I begin this morning, that there are strong passions on both sides. This has become a very divisive issue inside our nation. And there are those that are very strong in their passion, that believe that everybody should stay in and stay, because everybody's going to get sick and, you don't want to spread your germs. And there's some legitimacy to that perspective. And my intention is not to necessarily offend anyone in particular, but let the word of God offend where it does. And if that's the case, that's the case. But there's also strong passion that believes, and I'm more of this persuasion, that our government is more and more getting out of line. And let me give you an illustration of why I love being an American, and I think the American spirit is alive and well. When the pandemic was first in its first month or so, one of the more dictatorial states, which would be the state of California, and for all my friends in California, I'm sorry, come to Alabama, the land of the free, or freer. But the LA mayor just decided to close all the parks, because nobody could go to the parks because everybody would be sharing germs, and you guys know how the parks are all closed, and you see the caution tape around the playground equipment. Well, they had one of those parks that had the skateboard park, where you do the skateboarding thing, which is really cool, and they put the things around, but the skateboarders, being the type of people probably that don't really care about yellow tape or whatever, they were still riding their skateboards and having a grand old time, which to me, young people are not much threatened by this virus anyway, good for them, but the mayor didn't like it. So what the mayor did was, the mayor said, well, I'll show them. And he ordered, and the city paid for 37 tons of sand. And they poured sand all over the roller park to show those rollerbladers not to come. And so we walked away going, well, I showed them. Well, within a few days, and I've got it's not a great picture, I could have got a better one, but Stephen's got a picture there of you of a news story, that a few days later, the motocross dirt bike kids showed up from the neighborhood, and they vastly enjoyed this new dirt bike trail that with all the ramps and everything. And I thought, therein lies the American spirit, and I thought, well, sometimes the young people take it on the chin for being, losing sight of values, but underneath it all, they don't like it either. And so this is an issue that is, even till today, is relevant. And so I respect both positions, but I want to look at this phrase in Acts chapter 5 where Peter says and the apostles say we ought to obey God rather than men. To understand it, first I want to just give you really quickly what is the context in which this is given. Well, this is early in the book of Acts, and the church had been newly formed, that the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost had come, and the Holy Spirit descended and with cloven tongues of fire, and Peter preached, and Thousands of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, and were trusting in Him for eternal life. And I pray you've made that decision yourself today. And so there's this great movement happening, and folks that had been following Mosaic law for generations in their family are recognizing that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and is the Messiah, and in Him is eternal life. And there's this great movement, and the church is being founded, and people are financially giving. And we find in chapter 5, as chapter 5 opens up, that Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife, who wanted to show themselves like they were really super spiritual with their offering, gave a disingenuous offering. And if you remember, Ananias and Sapphira lie and they die. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is a little more merciful on us at this point, that we don't all come in, if you lie inside the church or you die, we'd probably even have less people here. He'd probably have one less person preaching. You lie, you die. And they came in and lied, and so there's great fear. In other words, the church is being reminded that God is a holy God. Don't mess with Him. And after that, the apostles head out into the city of Jerusalem, and they go specifically to Solomon's porch, which is inside the temple compound where Jesus had taught even his last week, and they start preaching Jesus there. And they start healing people. And they're healing so many people that the Bible says in this chapter that people said they began to think if they'd bring their sick ones and they could even get them underneath the shadow of Peter, they would be healed. I mean, that's a movement happening, huh? And the people are coming and people are getting saved. But of course, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, they were the religious and the civil leaders of that day of the nation of Israel, they didn't like it. And so they arrested the apostles who were preaching, and they threw them in the common prison. But in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, you know what? You guys get out of here. you don't need to stay in jail here. And the angel frees them. Now, I want you to read with me. We're going to pick up the story right there. And I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 5. And let's go back. Let's pick it up in verse 19. All right? That brings you up to speed. Let's read this. All right? Verse 19 of Acts chapter 5. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, and they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then one of them came and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you, saying that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and here it is, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted in his right to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So the apostles go to jail. The angel of the Lord gets them out and says, go right back to where you were and start teaching. When the Sanhedrin, the legal and religious leadership, find out they're out of prison, where are they? And then they're told where they're at. They go get them, but they do gingerly because the people are liking this whole healing thing going on. So they ask them to come back, and then they sit them down and they repeat to them the commands, the judgment of the council, of the city council or of the governor's office or the presidential mandate, whatever you want to fill in the blank for our time. And basically what they said in verse 28 is they said, here's what we don't want you to do. We don't want you to teach in his name. We don't want you to fill the city with his doctrine. And we don't want you to blame us. Those are the three things they didn't want him to do. And that's when Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men, i.e. rather than you. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Notice what Peter says after he gives this. Peter says to them, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." They said, "Don't teach in his name." And Peter says, "Oh, God raised up Jesus." You ever notice how much the name of Jesus offends our nation today? You can talk about God, but don't use Jesus. Don't pray in Jesus' name. And boy, I got to tell you, we as Christians, if we don't got Jesus, we don't got nothing. And so they said, "Don't say his name." And Peter says, "God raised up Jesus." Remember, then the second thing they said is, you know, don't blame us. Now notice what Peter does. He's looking right in the eye and he says, "Whom ye, you, slew and hung on a tree." Woo-wee! They said, "Don't blame us." And what does Peter say? "You did it." They say, "Don't fill this place with his doctrine." Okay, what does Peter say to that? Peter says, "Him hath God exalted to be with his right hand to be prince and savior." Jesus is God and he is our savior. "To give repentance to Israel." Now what he means by repentance, doesn't talking about turning from the sins. He's talking about turning from the sin, which is when they rejected him as the Messiah and they committed the unpardonable sin. They better repent from that and recognize that Jesus was just not some evil prophet, but he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He is the only way to eternal life. And the Jewish people and everyone everywhere better repent from whatever you think about Jesus. That's what the Bible says he is. That's who he is. And that's the only hope of eternal life. And Peter goes on to say, that in verse 31, that he gave repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, that through the finished work of Messiah, that he paid the price for the sins of everybody, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost. Peter goes on to give the basic core foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. So everything they said not to do, Peter does. Woo-hoo! And all God's people said, "Amen." Woo, that's good. Now, this doesn't mean that you can take this verse, "We ought to obey God rather than men," and just throw it out there and rebel against any kind of government decision. You know, it amazes me how people know certain phrases in the Bible and then just use them when it's convenient, like, "Judge not." And the reason why do people say that? Because they know they're living in sin. They know this one, and even sometimes inside the church, we use it. And I know for a long time, when I was younger, one of the big things was, you know, taxes, you know, the whole issue of taxes. And, you know, to me, Jesus, what did he say when he dealt with the tax issue? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." You know, I don't see any biblical thing that says you don't have to pay taxes, personally. You know, so I don't think we can take this verse and arbitrarily apply it. So when we see it, as I've just shared it with you in its context, the bottom line is the political and religious leadership of the day told the apostles, "You cannot share the good news of Jesus Christ." And if any governmental decision says you cannot share your testimony of Jesus Christ, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, some parts of the world, go to Pakistan, you can be put in prison or executed for sharing the Christian faith. How weak we are here in America. See, personally, I don't know if a medical emergency, you know, where does that fall? Well, it really depends, in my opinion, on what kind of, does it violate this mandate that we can't share our faith? And there are some good people that disagree on either side. I will tell you this. You know, since the COVID thing and, you know, they said you can't, you know, churches can't do things. You know, we really technically never closed our church, but I did recommend, because to follow our Governor Ivey's recommendations, because personally as a leader, I felt like it was the best thing for our church because we didn't know, especially early on, what we were dealing with medically speaking. And, you know, but I will tell you this. Since all of it's happened, our online presence, which was already growing, our odd tech team has just done a tremendous job. I think, and I got several of them here, Brother Woody, I'd say our online presence is bigger than ever. Would you not agree? We are reaching more people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ than we ever have. So even though the government may try and some health crisis comes to repress the good news of Jesus Christ, what you find out is that any government can make anything they want to do, but Jesus said concerning the church and the message, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, even if the gates of hell are in Montgomery, Alabama or Washington, D.C. So I understand, and we took some of those steps, but I also understand that the mission of the local church involves baptism and observing the Lord's Supper, which to some degree, I think the body of Christ needs to physically come together. And personally, as a pastor, I think there's some grave concern for the appetite of power by any civil government. Because if you know history at all, and unfortunately most Americans don't, governments left to themselves tend to absorb power. And that is what has made America what we call exceptional, because not so much because, oh, we say Americans are better than, no, we're saying that our nation has an exceptional founding, that we're founded on individual liberty apart from the government. You see, what really makes this hard, how you handle this for us today, and I'm glad we have this problem as Americans. Can you imagine if Peter, if we could sit down with Peter and Paul back in that day and we could tell them about a country that was going to be founded and we could read to them the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution, and I could show that to Paul and I could show it to Peter, and boy, you know Paul's wisdom, and boy, what a lawyer he was. He would have devoured those documents and seen inside of them the biblical principles that are there and the freedoms from government. And Paul would have looked and said, you mean to tell me you have a country like this, you can share your faith whenever, wherever, and however you want to? Shouldn't everybody be a Christian? You know, Thomas Jefferson, our third president and one of the authors of our founding documents, and no, I don't believe he was totally a Bible-believing Christian, although I do believe he believed in the Bible with a lot of respect. He was a deist. But he had his personal seal that he would use when he did correspondence to know it was from him. And he put on there a phrase that most people attribute to Benjamin Franklin. But let me show you his seal. Notice what it says. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. See what a conundrum that puts an American in? As Americans, if you want to be a good American citizen, in my humble opinion, we should be aware and obedient and recognize the authority of our founding documents, right? And the problem is today in our public schools and some Christian schools, we're not teaching that. I used to have to memorize the preamble to the Constitution and memorize some, if not most, of the Declaration of Independence. And I think every child in the school district should. One of our early states, the state of New Hampshire, which was founded in 1788, if you see their coin, let me show you what their coin says. This is the quarter, the state quarter of New Hampshire. On it, it says, live free or die. Now, this phrase is attributed to some Revolutionary War general that lived, it was from that area. That's at least what they say. But what I want you to know is on that coin, that's powerful enough. But that's really not the whole quote that this general said, this Revolutionary War hero said. This is what the whole quote is. Live free or die, death is not the worst of evils. Now that statement runs contrary to what the media and what seems like the leaders of our nation would have us believe. And if you think that the worst thing can happen to you is that you die, your values and ideals are really not that deep. And even as we approach Memorial Day, there have been a lot of men and some women that have paid the ultimate price that we could enjoy freedom as Americans because they valued the freedom that we have. Was it not our founders in the Declaration of Independence that said this, quoting Thomas Jefferson, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Our founders risked it all. And understand, if you know your history, that during the Revolutionary War, Some of the colonists were called loyalists to the crown. You know, they were against their fellow colonists going after, you know, independence. And some of them based on biblical ideals. So this whole argument has been around for a long time. Then there was a great number of colonists that just didn't want to be bothered with it at all. Leave me alone. You know, I'm not really picking a side. I just want to do my thing. And they weren't willing to step up. But, you know, there were people like Patrick Henry, and most of us, you know Patrick Henry's famous statement, "Give me liberty or..." But can you quote the first part of that? He said this in a meeting where they were discussing if they should get involved in the revolution. And this is what Patrick Henry said. He said, quote, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." You see, do we value liberty more than our very lives? And I understand that is a challenging statement, but I think this is a time for Americans to reevaluate that very question and say, do we love liberty more than safety? Do we understand, and unfortunately this is going away, that the rights we have as Americans are founded in these documents, which are founded on biblical principles, and ultimately our founding documents say that our rights come from God and not from Washington, D.C. That's why I can hear the blowback, and I've seen even online when I watch people debating these kind of things, people say, no, the government has the right, and we get this from the government. And I'm like, who are you people? You certainly, if you are Americans, you're bad Americans. Now, you may not want, and a lot of Americans don't want to do anything with God, and a lot of America is going the way of the atheistic mindset, and you know what? Every person can choose whatever they want to do. One day you'll die and find out whether there's a God or not. I hope you figure that out before you get to that point. But this cannot be argued that in the Declaration of Independence, it seems to me that our founders wrote that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And these rights come from that Creator. And can I tell you bluntly and plainly, when our founders wrote that document, when they said Creator, they were not thinking about Allah. They were not thinking about some pantheistic religion from, you know, the Far East or wherever else. They had a Judeo-Christian mindset, even those like Thomas Paine and Thomas Jefferson that were not necessarily Christians, but they understood the fundamental principles of the Judeo-Christian system, and it was essential to the founding of this country to have individual freedoms and liberties. And what we call the Bill of Rights, those 10 wonderful amendments clearly define what the government cannot do. And yet today, we are selling them out. Now, I understand we're not in the same exact position of our founders in the 1770s, but I will tell you this, that tyranny comes quickly, and I will tell you this, that our government, some on the national level, some on the local levels, are claiming powers they constitutionally do not have. They are spending us into poverty. In the last several months, because of all this hysteria and shutdown, at this point, I think it's over 30-some million jobs have been lost. And you say, oh, you're just about money. No, I'm about lives. And jobs, for most of us, equal feeding our family, which equals life. And we are having a problem today in giving those things, and it is time for Americans, and especially Christian Americans, to wake up. I understand, and it's really nice when the government sends you $1,200 stimulus checks. You know, if you have multiple children, you know, $500 a kid. Boy, if you had kids like mine, you need more than $500. That's one thing I'd say. But I think everybody knows that our nation is financially upside down and we don't have the money. So where do we get the money to give everybody $1,200 and every child $500? Where do we get that money? It's amazing to me how the younger generation doesn't seem to care. Well, we've always had debt and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're playing the part of the fool. You cannot keep violating God's economic standards any more than you can violate the law of gravity. And I would say, this is my humble suggestion, if we can just create $1,200 by just printing the checks and sending them out to everybody, I make a motion that next time they send me a check for $100,000. That way I could buy a house or a car or go on a vacation. But you realize what happens if the government sends you, why don't we do that? If the government sends everybody $100,000, in a week you'll go down to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread and it'll cost, you know, $750. Because you devalue. So we are in trouble. And the bottom line is, I'm afraid that many people today somehow think that, whether it's Dr. Fauci or whoever, and nothing against the man, but we have this idea that if we just obey the government and we just do what they do, then we won't die. Can the government guarantee you that you're not going to die? How simplistic have we become? They can't give you such guarantee. We are finding that because of this stay in your house thing, that domestic violence has gone off the chart. I have a nephew who's a police officer in a major city, and he's telling me they're running 3 or 4 times a domestic dispute because you lock a husband and wife together, how most marriages are today, and somebody's going to die, you know? Then you leave the kids in there without going to school, and you put the kids in the middle of that, and then you put financial crisis in the middle of that, and we've made our homes a powder keg. Suicide rates are off the charts. If you literally leave your house and you drive a car, you can die in a car accident. Cancer is not taking a holiday. Heart attacks are not obeying the stay-at-home order. Lightning is still striking people. Great white sharks are still biting people. What else? People are still drowning. Basically, I'm telling you, look around you, look up, look down. Death is everywhere. You're saying, I love this sermon, Pastor. This is great. Here's my point. Do you want to trade safety for slavery? Do you want to have safety and give up your liberty? I, for one, do not. We are Americans, and it's about time we started acting like it. One of my favorite, I don't have a lot of favorite people in Hollywood, but I have one, and everybody doesn't want to get on his case because he's Hercules. I like Kevin Sorbo. I like the movies he makes, right? Do I got some Kevin Sorbo fans out here? You know, a lot of times people come up to me in the mall when there used to be a mall. We used to walk around and say, hey, you kind of look like Kevin Sorbo. Nobody in the audience wants to know if they laugh or not. Okay, no, I've never been confused for Kevin Sorbo. They keep saying, man, you get even big muscles. Look at those things. I'm in physical therapy. Right, Lori? I got more muscles than I knew I had. Trust me, they're screaming at me right now. Thank you, Josh. I promise. Anyway, Kevin Sorbo wrote a piece that online that I found that I wanted to share with you because I thought there was a lot of wisdom in it. And if you don't like it, you can take it up with Kevin Sorbo and he'll beat you into a pulp. So, Kevin, I'm sending him your way, man. Take care of him. He wrote an article about saying how it's dangerous with the state, some of the things they're doing. And he wrote a bunch of things saying you got to wake up. And this is what he said. He said, quote, when the state tells you it's safe to go to Home Depot to buy a sponge, but dangerous to go buy a flower. And when the state shuts down millions of private businesses, but doesn't lay off a single government employee, it's not about your health. When the state prevents you from buying cucumber seeds because it's dangerous, but allows in-person lottery ticket sales. And when the state tells you it's dangerous to go golf or fish alone, but they can get makeup and their hair done for 5 TV appearances, it's not about your health. When the state puts you in jail for walking in a park with your child because it's too dangerous, but lets criminals out of jail for their health, and when the state tells you it's too dangerous to get treated by a doctor, yet says liquor stores are essential, it's not about your health. When the state tells you or lets you go to the grocery store or the hardware store, but is demanding mail-in voting, it's not about your health. Woo, that's good, Kevin. Do you know And I don't want to get into arguments. One of the hardest things right now is what information to believe. One thing I know, when there's a lot of information and it's hard to figure out where the truth is, I'm going to take my landing on the side of liberty. If I don't know, I'm just going to choose that I want to live my life and I want to be free. There was an article, a Fox News story, that did a study of New York where the virus has been the most intense. And they looked at 6,000 people who had been hospitalized because of coronavirus. And I got a picture, I'm not making this up. I think there's a picture of the news story. You can look it up. But they found the heading on it is nearly all New York coronavirus patients suffered underlying health issues, study finds. You read in the story and you find that over these 6,000 people, 94% of them had underlying health issues that led to their untimely death. I just don't think we're being told the truth. You know, I was going to put this video on there, but I thought I'd get taken down. Do you guys see the video? If you haven't seen this one, you can look it up, about the town in New Jersey, the mayor in New Jersey, this dictator, this little Napoleon. I like Napoleon because it's one of the few guys I can look down on, you little man. But then again, I have the little man disease, so, you know, hey. But they bought these drones, and they flew drones over their city, and whenever they saw people that were within 6 feet of each other, the little drone would come down and had a speaker on it, would say, "Citizens, be aware of the coronavirus. You can die from the coronavirus." People look at me like, I'm not making this up. This happened in the United States of America. Now, my response to that is I want to use my Second Amendment rights right about then, but since it was in New Jersey, you probably don't have any of those there. If it was in Alabama, there'd be some shotguns going off, and if one of those drones flies on my private property, I can tell you, I got a 12-gauge and a 20-gauge that'll do the job, and even as bad a shot as I am, I'll make sure I hit that thing. You know, our tax dollars to work. Citizens. I was like, what is this, the Hunger Games? I live in District, 11 or whatever it is, you know? Need some female archer, you know? And we got some tough ladies here in Alabama, I can tell you that right now. Now, the worst thing, and I want to get back and close out with bringing this back to we as Americans, or as Christians. You know, the whole point of what offends me and what violates our fundamental founding is our founders understood the supremacy of the individual to make wise decisions over a collective group of elitists in government. And I think that information should be given and individual choice should be honored. And you say, well, some people are going to not know and they're going to go out and infect others. Yeah, I'm going to mix that in the cake before I leave my house. But Christians who are paralyzed by fear. Now, I am not saying, and I don't want to be misquoted this morning, which I probably will be, I don't really have a death wish. I really do want to grow a little bit older, although there are nights, and DT, if you're watching, and some of my chronic pain people understand, there are nights I'm saying, Jesus, come get me. But I do believe we should practice the good science we know, and if it's wise to keep each other apart, and we're trying to do that here in our church this morning, I think we should take preventative measures. I can't tell if masks are good or bad. I don't know. I don't want to get in that this morning. I don't know. And I do believe we should protect our seniors, which is why I sent a letter out this week saying to our seniors, you know, if you have any doubts, you know, stay at home. You're the most at risk. And by the way, do you know who's the most defiant of not staying home in our church makeup in age group? Is the very seniors. Because they're not afraid. They see what's happening. Some of them fought to preserve these very freedoms, and they're saying, I'm going to be a deviled egg before you're going to let some virus keep me home from church. But I still think, and I recommend, and I think it's a good thing, if you've got immune issues, you're immunocompromised, you need to be careful. You know, that being said, I'm one of them, and yet here I am, and I'd rather be no place else. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, you're going to die. Deal with it. I strongly encourage you to deal with it. You see, in our text, the angel, when they came and got Peter and the apostles out of prison, I want you to notice that in verse number 20 of Acts 5, that angel says, the angel of the Lord says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Not death, the words of life. As Christians, we have the words of life. The words of eternal life. And the angel, the Lord says, go back to the temple. That's just where they were. That's just where they got arrested. That's just what got them in prison. And they went back to the very place of danger. From a human perspective, that isn't reasonable. That's stupid. But it was obedient to what God called him to do. But do you think that John and those apostles were scared to go back into the temple? I think not. These guys had seen the risen Christ. These guys had just experienced Pentecost and the Holy Spirit indwelling them. What a rush, no pun intended, that must have been. These guys saw the angel of the Lord show up in the prison and say, anytime I want to get you out of jail, I'll do it. You see, they believed in eternal life. My question to you today is, do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe that you have present possession of eternal life? Now, when you believe that, there's a lot of liberty in that, isn't there? Now, God tells you to run the race he's called for you, so I'm not advocating, and I don't think God will bless you if you do stupid things. If you want to go run out in the middle of Main Street in front of the bus, you will die. And you'll stand before Jesus, he's going to say, hey, listen, I really didn't want you to die, but you're being a big dummy, so, you know, now go, I don't know if you go to the corner for a few thousand years, or I don't know what you do, but I doubt the Lord's going to be very happy with you. So, you know, I'm not saying to go cough all over everybody and go slobber kisses on everybody. Don't do that, all right? Don't be stupid. But know that you have eternal life, and if you do, why don't we sound a little bit more like the Apostle Paul? Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 1 when he was in prison? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, I got to run this race, and I'm in this life, and I'm going to do what I got to do, but right now I'm in prison, and I might die, and I don't know what God's going to allow, but you know what? If I got to go, I got to go, and really, given push come to shove, I'd rather go. And all the old people in here said, amen. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Christians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. These are days in which we live as Americans that we can demonstrate a faith, a light in darkness, unlike any other time. Your neighbors and your friends who are unbelievers should say, why do you have such a calm assurance? And you can say, well, you know why? Because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that when I die, my sins have been paid for, and I'm standing in the righteousness of Christ, and the moment I die, my life really just begins. And so I'm going to do what God calls me to do. We got to be like Stephen and preach Jesus. And remember when Stephen was dying and being murdered, he looked up and the Bible says he saw Jesus standing. Boy, oh boy. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, Christian missionaries have left places and gone to leper fields and died of leprosy. In the 1600s and 1700s, Christians during the Moravian Revival sold themselves into slavery into areas in the Caribbean so that they could preach Christ to those slaves. Even in our time, Christian doctors have gone into West Africa back in the Ebola virus to stricken areas to spread the love of Christ and healing. And some of those doctors, they got Ebola. You see, they valued their faith more than life itself. And my question is today, where in America's pulpits are we crying out, thus saith the Lord? And where in America today are where pulpits are speaking truth to power and saying, thus saith the word of the Lord, and we are Americans, and we know the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution, and we will not see the foundations of our country violated. Marines! I'm just saying, as Christians, should we live in such fear? Let me ask you, can God keep you from getting the virus? What if he allows you to get the virus? Can God heal you? But you might get the virus and you might die. Can God deliver you into heaven if death should come? Where then, if I can quote Loki, is my disadvantage? Not that I should quote Loki. But the truth is there. Any one of the three, whoops, I'm preaching hard today. I'm going to throw the mic at you. Any of the three, I win. Yes, we should live in wisdom, protect your family, but all this fear, is it of God? Live bold, live courageous, live free. Live in the joy and the comfort and the reality of possessing eternal life. Now, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to close here. And we're going to actually shut down the live stream for just a second. So if you're watching online, Oscar's going to turn it off here in just a minute. And I'm doing this because I'm afraid Facebook's going to put us in jail again. They may have already done that from what I've just said. But I don't want them to put us in jail for this video, even though this video is open domain and is our right to show, and I want to show it to you. But if they do, I want to keep what we just did live, okay? So Oscar's going to point to me when we're shut down. And you know, stay tuned, or stay listening if you're on the audio. Stay listening, it'll come. All right, I think here we're coming. All right, we're back. All right, what I'm going to show you, and I just want this to be a eye-opening, maybe, that what I'm sharing with you today, whether you're living under a rock, it's a dangerous time. And I want to tell you, well, I'll tell you this after we show you. I want to show you about a two-minute video from Pastor Charles Hamilton at the King James Bible Baptist Church. Yes, it's a Baptist preacher. What he experienced when he was trying to have a drive-in church service. He wasn't trying to violate basically the basic rules. He was just trying to do a drive-in service. And as he came to church that morning, this is what unfolded. Play it, guys.
No, you can't. Hey, look at y'all. I'm a good citizen here. I don't sell drugs. Look at the police. I'm just a pastor. I got police officers here, y'all. Like, I'm committing, like, I'm robbing or I kill somebody. This is what you, they don't have this when a murder is in Greenville, y'all. They don't have this type of traffic when people commit murder. I'm from the devil, y'all. Look at this. When I sold drugs, I never seen this many police officers. Never seen it. When I was a drug dealer, I never seen that many of y'all come here. Never. So, y'all, this is happening in Greenville, Mississippi. The poorest part of the United States of America is more killing Greenville, more drugs on the corner, and look where the police officers at. Look at what they had a church. They had a church that being where the people killing and where all the murder, they had a church where we ain't gonna hurt nobody, we ain't drinking. Look where they at, y'all. Look at all these police officers. This is America. Not just America, the Bible Belt of America, y'all, Facebook. We in Greenville, Mississippi, the Bible Belt. Look at all these police officers. So all the police officers here, who are roaming the streets, y'all? Look at it. Who roaming the streets with all the drug dealers and the gang bankers and the prostitution here? The crack house. What up? The police are here. What are they? What, the people committing crimes, they here mess with a church. They here mess with a pastor, one of the best citizens in Greenville. Y'all mess with me. Look what, and all the police here, who patrolling the streets? Or what a real crime is. This is America. See, look at this, y'all. We ain't had service yet. We ain't started. Look at all the police. The police officer told me my rights can be taken away from me. That's what the police told me. He said my rights can be taken away. Look at this, y'all. Detective and everything. Look. Look at this. Detective and everything over here. Look. this, y'all. At a church. This at a church. And y'all trying to tell me that our rights ain't trying to be taken away from us? Look at this. Y'all saying our rights ain't being taken away? Look at this, y'all. All the officers on duty is at King James Bible Baptist Church. Every officer on duty is at the church house. Look at this. Look at this, y'all. Every officer at the church. Every officer on duty. Every officer on duty is at the King James Bible Baptist Church. We ain't got no crack house. We ain't got no drugs. We ain't got nothing going on but trying to preach the word of God, trying to make Greenville a better place, trying to get people off the street, trying to get people from selling drugs. We're trying to get people off the street from breaking the law so y'all job can be easy and y'all here messing with us.
Pretty powerful, isn't it? I'm just thankful to know that no matter what happens, I'm on my way to heaven. I pray you know that as well. I will tell you with this, this video went very viral. And the mayor of that city and even the governor of the state of Mississippi were brought to their knees. And he won. Sometimes the reason we keep losing is because we will not stand up and stand out. And I just want to encourage you, yes, I want to be a good citizen. Yes, I want to do our best to keep people safe. But because I'm a child of God and I know I'm on my way to heaven, and because I'm an American who has a debt to pay for all of those who paid their life to give us this freedom, and for the founders who gave everything they had to create this wonderful country, and to the future generations yet unborn, we must stand for liberty. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word today. Thank you for the folks that have listened online and those who are here in person. Lord, I pray if there's one that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, there's never been a time where they recognized they were a sinner in need of a Savior and recognized that you came and paid the price for sin, died on a cross, and rose again to give them and offer them the gift of eternal life. Would you simply believe Jesus for that gift today in his finished work? But how about it, dear Christian? Maybe you need to repent a little bit and tell God, admit to God that, boy, I'm just living in total fear. God's not giving you that fear. He's given you the great gift of eternal life that you might make a difference in other people's lives eternally. Lord, help us as a church to be a lighthouse. Help us to be courageous. And Lord, help us to also be good citizens. Lord, bless those who are watching and those listening and those here in person. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All God's people said, thank you for being here. Well, 50 minutes, all right? You guys had to listen to me for the whole time, but you know, hey, nobody missed singing, right? all right. I thank you all for tuning in. We see you here. We'll see you there. God bless you. See you Wednesday night, and have a great day, and live free.